Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees. This is the message for this evening. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 12. You may argue, well, what it says here is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, that is true. We also understand that in a parallel passage of the Gospel, it is the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So the Herodians were included. So what we must understand is, in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, the 70 men who were chosen to rule over Israel, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, and there were civil rulers. And here it seems that the leaven of the Pharisees is also the same as the leaven of the Sadducees and the same as the leaven of the Herodians. In other words, there are those who are legalists, there are those who are liberal in theology, and there are those who are worldly, okay? Worldliness. So all these are capable of hypocrisy, which is against true spirituality. It is against the truth. So against the truth, against true spirituality, all such hypocrisy are lumped together, and it is sufficient, I believe, for us to just label them as the leaven of the Pharisees. And straight away we understand it includes all types of hypocrisy, all types of pretenses. Remember the word hypocrisy. The word hypocrite comes from the word acting, to wear a mask. So you pretend to be what you are not. So that is the basic meaning of a hypocrite, one who wears a mask, one who pretends to be someone he is not. So hypocrisy can come in the form of legalistic religion. It can come in the form of liberal theology, people who are liberal-minded and open-minded. It can come in the form of people who are worldly, like the Herodians. So put together, we understand what this basic message is about. It is about the need for us to value the truth. Why? Because there is a lot of hypocrisy around, and hypocrisy of various kinds are against. They are against the true spirituality. They are against the truth. So that then is the message which we are going to learn. And the lesson is that the truth in Christ must be valued above all else. And therefore, we must pursue the truth, guard the truth from the temptation to compromise it. We must. If you really value the truth, then guard it. See? Value it, pursue it, and guard it. And avoid being tempted to compromise over the truth. In view of the pressures around us to want to compromise, we must hold on to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So the basic lesson is going to be brought out from this passage in 2 sections. In the first section, we are told why hypocrisy is, for false teaching is so dangerous. And secondly, we are going to learn how we are to show forth our valuing of the truth. If we value the truth, then it must be shown in a certain way. So let us come to the first section, verse 1 to verse 6. Beware of the dangerous influence of false teaching. Now there are three characteristics of false teaching. False teaching which is religious in nature, which is worldly in nature, which is human in nature. It can come in various forms, but it manifests itself as some kind of respectable belief. So it will be a challenge to the truth. And how would false teaching show itself over against the truth? There are three characteristics about false teaching which makes it so dangerous to those who value the truth. Now the first characteristic is the fact that it is aggressive. And the second characteristic is the fact that it is attractive. And the third characteristic is that it is pervasive. So it is aggressive, it is attractive, and it is pervasive. When you put all three together, you discover, wow, I never realized that. Look at this way, false teaching is indeed very dangerous. So consider the fact that false teaching is aggressive. Those who propagate false teaching, they will not let you live and let live. They will not just allow you to hold to your belief and they hold to their beliefs. You propagate yours, they propagate theirs. You discover false teaching has this aggressive nature about them. They would come and trouble and challenge those who hold to the truth. Look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees on that occasion. They wouldn't let the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We have already come across two occasions when the Pharisees and Sadducees clashed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in the first time, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Galilee region. They were from Galilee and they challenged the Lord. They came and questioned him. Then we learned in later that the Pharisees from Jerusalem came and they challenged him. And now we do not know whether these were from Jerusalem or from Galilee, or they were a combination of the two groups of Pharisees and Sadducees. But basically, we know the Pharisees were religious leaders who were legalistic. They keep to a form of religion. They emphasized so much on external ceremonies and forms. And they were propagating human traditions in the name of God. So they were misrepresenting the true teaching. So these were the Pharisees. They were the legalists of the day. They require you to keep to the exact wordings of their law. Then there were the Sadducees. They were the liberals. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in heaven and hell. Then what do they believe in? Oh, you just live a good life and that is their religion. Basically, they were the liberals of the day. So they were supposed to be religious leaders as well. They were opposed in their teaching to those of the Pharisees. But you discover that they made good fellows, bedfellows when it came to the truth. They were joined together, just like the Herodians. They were joined together with these religious people against the truth. They came and pursued the Lord Jesus Christ to try and catch him, to find out if he would say something wrong, and there they could arrest him. So they were aggressive. So from that point of view, you discover that they always work in cooperation against the truth. In the book of Revelation, we are shown that Satan has these three agents. The beast that rises from the sea of mankind, it is a reference to persecuting civil authority. So this is, you can say, the world. Then there is the beast that arises from the earth. It's earthy. It propagates the teaching of this world. Then there is Babylon. There is Babylon, the woman Babylon, who is seated on the beast that arose from the sea. So Babylon represents worldliness, persecuting civil authority, and the worldliness often operate together. So they would persecute the Christians. And they are also working together with those who propagate various doctrine. doctrine that are religious in nature, that are so-called scientific or philosophical in nature. We would include things like evolution and other teaching under that category. So don't be surprised that we are faced with aggressive opposition from the world. So whenever you value the truth, you discover false teaching come pursuing you, trying to find fault with you. So that is the first characteristic. Secondly, false teaching is attractive. These people who propagate false teaching appear to be very wise. They would make use of science. They would make use of archaeology. They would make use of linguistics. They would make use of all the branches of studies, as though they are so knowledgeable, and they somehow attract those who are ignorant. But we say that they appear only to be wise. They appear to be clever. But actually, they are not very wise and they are not very clever. One example is given in this passage. Here were those who could predict the weather. When evening comes and they see the sky is red, they say, oh, tomorrow will be good weather. Why? Because the redness of the sky indicates that tonight it might rain, but tomorrow certainly it will be good weather. But what if it is in the morning and the sky is red? Ah, then you discover very soon the dark clouds gather and then it will rain. Well, at least in that part of the world, the weather was indicated by the sky like that. And these people appear, therefore, to be very knowledgeable. They made use of the climatic conditions. They seem to be able to predict the condition of the weather of the day. And those who are ignorant will be impressed by them and follow them. And just because they seem to be so knowledgeable in one area, then when they propagate their falsehood, people also swallow in those that are clearly wrong. And we say that they only appear to be wise, but they are not truly wise. They appear to be clever, but their understanding is so shallow. Why? Because these people who could predict the weather could not see the signs of the time. They could not see that the Old Testament prophets have all pointed to the coming of the Son of God, who will be the Savior of sinners. They could not see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Despite the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has healed many sick and has raised people from the dead. And they could not see all this. You see? So that's why we say that they appear to be wise, but they are not really wise. They appear to be clever, but they are not really clever. And they are very impressive to the ignorant of this world. And they will follow such people. So therefore, understand, the second characteristic of false teaching, they are very attractive to those who are ignorant. And thirdly, it is very pervasive. And by being pervasive, we must understand it spreads everywhere. And one way of explaining it is to consider you're cooking in the kitchen and you use the gas tank, and there's a leak somewhere, and the gas would come out and you smell it in the kitchen. But before too long, you discover in the rest of the house, you begin to smell, I smell gas. You better go and check. You see, the gas spreads everywhere. So we say the gas is pervasive. It spreads everywhere. And we have come across leaven, how leaven worked. So leaven causes the whole lump to rise. It does not stay in one place. The effect is not in one place. It spreads everywhere throughout the whole lump. And just as truth has the effect of spreading everywhere, falsehood also spread everywhere. And false teachers with a false teaching are like that. The false teaching is so pervasive, see? And it tends to come near and be attached to those who value the truth. And we cannot but help compare it with all this competing, shopping malls and hypermarkets today. We hear that here is a chain of supermarket, and they want to build their mall somewhere. So instead of making their own survey, they see where their competitor has set up their mall. So they go and set one next to it. Then the next thing is you discover the competitor has set up a mall further on, this other company also come and set it, one beside it. And of course, the first company, the competitor, got very upset. Why should you be setting up a mall just next to ours? And they say, we have the right to do so. But they were actually, this second company, was just making use of the findings of the first company. So you just imagine, the first company would feel, you know, these pesky people just following us everywhere we go. Can't they just start their own mall somewhere further away? Why must they follow us and set up next door to ours each time? And, you know, false teaching has that effect. It does not just spread and it's all pervasive. It comes and follow those who love the truth. And I would say that they are like cockroaches who attach themselves to man. You know, do you notice that you know, in the world all over, it's the same. Every time you build a new house and you want to keep it clean and you don't, you want to be comfortable living in that nice clean house, you discover before too long the cockroaches will come. You notice that this phenomenon applies to America, to Norway, to everywhere, to our country here. You see, wherever you build a new house, before too long the cockroaches come. You say, why? No, but it is a phenomenon. We say, we don't want the cockroaches. They will crawl all over our foot. And they are filthy creatures. So we want to keep our house clean. We don't want the cockroaches. But for some reasons, cockroaches tend to just get into our houses. So these are pesky creatures who stick on to people. And similarly, false teaching has that all-pervasive nature. It seeks you out and it follows you wherever you go. And put all these three characteristics together, you see now why false teaching is so dangerous. First, it is aggressive. Yeah, they want to come and pick a fight with you. They want to challenge you. They want to find fault with you. Then secondly, it is attractive to so many people. And thirdly, it is pervasive. So put these three together, you discover that the Lord is warning his disciples against false teaching. Beware of false teaching, be it from the Pharisees or from the Sadducees or from the Herodians. And they all put on such a show of being knowledgeable and being respectable. In fact, they are very good at putting on a show. It is only a show. That is why it is also called hypocrisy. So it is the wrong teaching, but the wrong teaching is attached to the way they behave. They are hypocritical. So the leaven is a reference to the wrong teaching. The leaven is also a reference to their behavior, namely they are hypocritical. And of course, they would not like this label that they are propagating wrong teaching and they are behaving hypocritical. They don't like to hear that. But from the perspective of the truth and from God's point of view, they are like that. And we know that God cannot be wrong. All standards of truth must be based on the truth that God said. And you discover, therefore, that we can categorically, we can definitely say, wrong teaching leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is always attached to wrong teaching. Wrong teaching is dangerous because of these three characteristics. It is aggressive, it is attractive to the ignorant, and it is pervasive, sticking on to those who love the truth. So we come next to the second part. How we must show forth our love for the truth. If you really love the truth, you value the truth as found in Jesus Christ, as found in the Word of God, then these three things must be true. First, don't associate the truth with the things of this world. While the whole world has been created by God, richly for us to enjoy, but don't be worldly minded, don't be grounded in this world. See that the truth leads us to a higher level of living. And how is this truth brought across to us? This fact that we must not associate the truth with worldliness. It is brought about by the disciple when told to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They begin to think,
the Lord is unhappy that we have not brought enough bread. You see? And the Lord, because He's divine, He could read the mind of the disciples. He began to admonish them. Why are you talking about food? Why are you talking about bread? See? And this shows to us that you are just concerned for your stomach. You are just concerned about physical food. And extending the principle wider, you discover the people of this world just want the things of this world. You are earning a living in and of itself. It is not wrong. You are buying food in and of itself. It is not wrong. And you are buying property in and of itself. It is not wrong. But put this together, you discover when you are pursuing only the things of this world at the neglect of your spiritual well-being, you are a worldly-minded person. See? So it is not wrong to earn a living. It is not wrong to buy food and prepare food to enjoy food. It is not wrong to buy a new handphone. It is not wrong to buy a new computer. It is not wrong to buy a new car. It is not wrong to buy a new house. It is not wrong to buy a plot of land. It is not wrong. But where is your heart? Where is your heart? If your heart is in this world, you will be pursuing only these things, and these things will occupy your heart. The things that you see are only the things of this world. And that is contrary to the spirit of those who love the truth. If you really value the truth, you will not be just thinking of food, food, and food. In other words, the things of this world, you will not be a worldly-minded person. Is this speaking to someone here who professes to be a believer when all the while you are actually very worldly-minded? A worldly-minded person contradicts the claim that he or she loves the truth. And here this fact is shown forth in the disciples. The disciples were still thinking of food. And then the second characteristic of those who value the truth is the fact that they would trust the Lord who gives us the truth. And this point is brought across by the fact that the Lord admonished them and said, "You of little faith," verse 8, "Oh, you of little faith, you professed faith in me, and all this while you claim to trust in me, and here is your faith. Is so little." See? Remember the time when the Lord calmed the storm? Again, He rebuked them for their little faith. So here you see that in connection with the truth, the Lord shows forth that if you really value the truth, then trust in the person who gives you the truth. And the Lord reminded them, remember the feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and how many baskets of leftovers did they collect? We know, because not too long ago we were studying that passage. Each disciple carried a handheld basket, and there were 12 baskets full of leftover. The Lord fed them to satisfaction. It's not that they nibble here and there little. They ate to their satisfaction. And yet there were 12 handheld baskets of leftover food. The Lord supplied abundantly. Then on a later occasion, the Lord fed the 4,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And this time, from the 7 loaves, how many baskets full of leftovers did they collect? It was 7 large baskets. This time it was not the handheld basket. From the original Greek, you would know that this time it was big baskets where 2 persons, 1 to carry each side of the handle. Baskets, 12 baskets full, 7 baskets full of the leftover. So what is the Lord trying to say to the disciples? I am the one who give you the truth. If you value the truth, you should trust in the person who give you the truth. And don't just claim that you have faith in Christ, all the while having doubts that if you follow Him, then you would be rejected by your family members. Then what is going to happen? If you profess faith as a Christian, you might lose your job. So what is going to happen? Oh, if I serve the Lord, I might not have sufficient fund to carry out this project. Oh, if I am a member of the church, there might be not enough workers to sustain the church. You want to be a Christian? You want to follow Christ? You want to serve Him? And here you are questioning Him. There's doubt. There's distrust. And that is not right. The Lord administer rebuke to the disciples. And from the account given by Mark, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, you discover that the Lord really rebuked the disciples. The rebuke was quite strong. See? And if you were present, if you were one of the disciples, you will feel the sting of the Lord's rebuke. And this goes to show that we must trust in the Lord who gives us the truth. You want to claim yourself to value the truth, then you must trust the one who gives us the truth. You want to follow the truth, it means following the one who gives us the truth. And following the one who gives us the truth means that you must have sufficient faith to really be a true disciple. Have sufficient faith to serve him as a disciple. And what is it like with your Christian life? What is it like with us as a church? We are supposed to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, serving him in this age. Have we doubted his ability to supply our needs? Why are we always looking at the negative possibilities in the days ahead, when there are so many positive promises given to us in the scriptures? Why think, what if in a negative way, when the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear that he will be with his people to the end of the age? Why do we doubt? Why do we distrust him? So here is the second admonition. If you truly love the truth, then trust in the one who gives us the truth. Thirdly, verse 12 shows to us, at last the disciples understood that the Lord was not referring to the leaven that leavens the bread in a physical sense. It is a reference rather to the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At last they understood. You know what it is like to bake bread? You take a certain amount of flour, then you just take a small amount of leaven, a small amount of yeast, as it were, and mix it together with the flour, with whatever else that is needed, such as a pinch of salt and some oil or margarine, you mix, see? And then you let the lump stay there. And you discover that the leaven will work its way all through the whole lump. And this is how the truth operates. In the world, we must not be too anxious about controlling the spread of the truth. Rather, we let the truth loose and know that God will ensure that those who need to hear, they will hear. We don't have to defend the Bible, but let the Bible loose. You don't defend a lion, but let the lion out of the cage, says Martin Luther. And so also, we just preach the truth. We don't have to worry, will that person accept it? Will he just hear once and not hear again? And will he face with opposition from his family member? And will the police come after us? And will we end up in prison for preaching? Don't think like that. See? Understand that when you just preach the truth, the Spirit of God will ensure that it has the effect intended. Because salvation belongs unto the Lord alone. He only requires us to be instruments in preaching the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God intends to use the hearing of the gospel to save souls. When the gospel has been preached, let God do his work. You don't have to worry too much where it goes, how deep the effect would be, and so on. We don't have to always think of the negative possibilities, just like in the previous point. So here also, understand that leaven has its own way of working. What it needs is to be there. So therefore, put it there. Let us preach the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit work in the hearers. But in the same way, falsehood spread. And you know that falsehood is very good at imitating truth. And it is because truth has value. The robbers wouldn't come to your house to rob you unless you have plentiful money, unless you have gold, unless you have what they regard as valuable. And because there are things such as gold and money that's valuable to them, then people imitate. That's why we have imitation money. People wouldn't imitate your $1, $1. You see, they want to imitate, they want to produce fake notes of the bigger denomination. 100 ringgit. Yeah? 1,000 ringgit, if there is, you see, they would produce the ones that are of greater value. And so also, falsehood is pervasive. And now the disciples understood, the leaven here is a reference to the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They understood. But in the first place, why did the Lord warn them about the false teaching of the Pharisees? It is in order for them to understand that you have what is precious, and therefore the falsehood is going to attack, falsehood is going to come and cause trouble by faking it and so on. Therefore, you must understand, this last point is often missed out. See, why in the first place the Lord warned the disciples about false teaching? It is because they have the right teaching. And if you value the right teaching, therefore, you must show that you truly value it. How? And we would say, firstly, pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue it. Whenever there's opportunity to hear the word of God expounded, be present. Whenever there's a good Bible study, attend it. Make sure that you avail yourself at every opportunity to gain the truth. You value truth, therefore pursue it. Pursue it. And secondly, make it your own. Hold fast to the truth. You must make it your own. It is no good just filling your head with right doctrine. You make your head bigger and bigger. That is no good. No good. The truth must come to your heart. The truth must transform your life. You must be converted by the truth. And of course, that is the work of God. Our duty is only to propagate the truth in reliance on God. So we preach and we pray. We pray and we preach. And let God do the work. And as for the hearers, if you value the truth, pursue the truth, then make it your own. Make it your own. Hold fast to it. And thirdly, you will propagate the truth. Truth has an unusual characteristic about it, that the longer you keep to yourself and not share with others, the more unhappy you become. Strange. The things of this world you can keep to yourself and you can enjoy by yourself. But strangely, truth will not make you happy if you just keep it to yourself. Truth must be let out. Truth must be shared with others. Truth must be propagated. So there are these three things that you must do. If you understand the danger of false teaching, then you must value true teaching. How? How? See, by pursuing it, by making it your own, and by propagating it. So with that, we come to see here the three main ways by which we show forth that we are valuing the truth. We have seen that we must not associate it with the things of this world. If you value the truth, see the spiritual nature of that truth. And thirdly, if you value the truth, then trust in the one who gives us that truth. Don't have too little of faith. Don't claim to trust in Christ, and yet you worry about the days ahead. And thirdly, show forth that you understand the danger of false teaching by valuing the truth in these three ways. Pursue it, hold on to it, propagate it. We come to a close. We have learned from this passage the importance of valuing the truth as in Christ, the truth as given to us in Holy Scripture. If we have been converted by knowing the truth as in Christ, we would want to have our faith increase. We would want to show forth that we love the truth, and we would therefore want to propagate it. Is that how you have been living? Is that the way you have shown forth that you value the truth? Or do we still think that the truth is just one of the many choices in this world, including your handphone and your next car and the whatever else that you want to get in this world? Remember, we are not saying that those things of the world are wrong in and of themselves. They are given to us by God richly to enjoy. But truth must never be compared with the things of this world. You cannot put a value to truth. It is really valueless. Not in the sense that it's of no value, but you cannot compare it with gold and silver. It is so precious that you cannot measure how valuable it is. It's beyond the possibility of comparing with the things of this world.
So if you really value truth, then make sure that you don't compare it with the things of this world. Make sure you trust the one who gives you the truth. Make sure that you really show forth that you value the truth in those three ways. Pursue it, hold fast to it, propagate it. We come to a close. We want to take note that this world is a passing world. The truth of God will abide forever. And truth is to be seen in Christ alone. He who has known Christ would know the Father. You cannot come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ proclaimed himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So to put it plainly, you have to be a genuine Christian, a true Christian. You must be born again by the hearing of the Word of God. Without the work of the Spirit in you, without you being converted, you are no true Christian. Which of us here is found to be not a true Christian tonight? Yes, the Word of God is dealing with you. You feel uncomfortable. You know that you have not been a true disciple of Christ all these years. Then it is time for you to repent before God, to come and trust in Christ. And then it is only in the true believer that we can really appreciate the teaching of this evening's passage, that we must value the truth, pursue it, hold fast to it, propagate it. And may God make us true disciples who love his word.